Turn one last time, if you will, to the book of the book of Philemon. Not really sure where I got Ephesians. But turn to the book of Philemon. We're going to look together this morning at verses 17 through 25 under the heading Partners in Grace. We have been talking about the life that is founded upon God's grace and God's mercy and the ways that that's demonstrated. And one of the key ways that that is demonstrated in gracious gospel partnership. And so as you turn there and as you think about that heading of Partners in Grace, how many of you have ever had a close friend? Nobody have a close? Okay, there we go. That's better. Particularly, how many of you have had a close friend in the faith? Somebody that you would consider a partner in the faith, a partner in the ministry, somebody who has been a constant refreshment to your soul, that after you've been with them, maybe you even feel like you've been in the presence of the Lord. Not that you idolize them, not that they themselves are the Lord, but that they demonstrate such godly character and such love for the Lord that you can't help but be refreshed and rejuvenated and feel alive and vibrant after being in their presence and feeling like they make you more like Jesus. Anybody have a friend like that or have had a friend like that? That's what I'm referring to when I talk about a partner in grace, partners in grace. And it's evident from the words that we're going to read that that is the type of relationship that Paul had with Philemon and that Paul had with Onesimus. That they were partners in grace, mutually refreshing and reviving and rejuvenating one another's souls. And hopefully and prayerfully, we don't just receive that from others. Hopefully we are that friend to other people. That there are people in our lives who, after they have been with us, they say, I feel more like Jesus. I feel refreshed. I feel rejuvenated. I feel alive. My heart feels at peace. Because that's what partnership in grace looks like, to be mutually edifying and mutually encouraging to one another. As we examine these verses, the main point that I want you to see this morning is this. Lives built on grace, particularly God's grace, as we have seen primarily in the first three verses of the book of Philemon. Lives built on God's grace exist in gracious gospel partnership. If you've got your Bible open to the book of Philemon, we're going to focus on verses 17 through 25, but I'm going to read starting in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man now, a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lives built on grace exist in gracious gospel partnership. And I want us to think this morning about two aspects of gospel partnership. And these two aspects are going to come particularly from Paul, and particularly from how Paul relates with Philemon, and somewhat when how Paul relates with Onesimus. And these are aspects that we should seek to emulate as we read about the grace that Paul displays to Onesimus and to Philemon. We should seek to emulate them. And so the first aspect of gracious gospel partnership is grace itself. And Paul demonstrates grace for us in verses 17 to 20 and 23 to 24. Paul begins to add weight to his appeal. He has made his appeal for Onesimus. We talked about that last week when he writes and he says, I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to your conscience that you would be reconciled to Onesimus, your servant who wronged you and wound up in Rome and wound up face to face with me, has been redeemed and has been forgiven and has been set free from his sins by the power of Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus' resurrection. And knowing of the dispute between you, knowing of the wrong that he has committed against you, I'm sending him back so that the two of you might be reconciled. That's the appeal. And then Paul here in verse 17 begins to add a little bit of relational weight. He's spending a little bit of relational change or relational equity, if you will, in his appeal for Onesimus when he says, so if you consider me your partner. That word consider, it means to hold dear, to own, or to have. That's the type of disposition that Paul has towards Philemon, and that he is confident that Philemon has towards him, that they hold one another dear, that they value one another, that they encourage one another, that they receive refreshment and rejuvenation from one another. We're not talking about two people who have met in passing once or twice. If you remember from a few weeks ago when we began preaching through this little letter, I talked about the difference between when somebody says, hey, do you know so-and-so? And you're like, well, I know who they are, but I don't really know them. And when somebody talks about somebody who is a deep, intimate friend of yours and they say, well, do you know so-and-so? And you, yes, I love them. I know them. They are dear to me. I consider them. I hold them dear in my heart. Paul is saying, Philemon, if you hold me dear in your heart, if you hold our partnership dear in your heart, what does he encourage him to do? He says, receive him as you would receive me. Remember what I said last week in verse 12? If you go back to verse 12 where Paul says, I am sending him, that is Onesimus, back to you, sending my very heart. I was talking about how the weight of that statement of Paul sending his very heart, he's talking about the affection that he has for Onesimus. That he's saying, receive Onesimus as you would receive my own son. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me as a gracious gospel partner. And Paul makes that abundantly clear for us in verse 17. The word partner there comes from, it has the same root as the word koinonia, a sharer. One who is a comrade or a companion or a partner or a sharer in things. Isn't that a wonderful picture? That we as believers, along with Paul and Philemon and Onesimus and Mark and the church in Philemon's household, that we're comrades, that we're brothers in arms. How often do you think of yourself as a soldier of the cross? How often do you think of yourself in relationship with the people in the context of the local church as brothers and sisters in arms? We are more, dear friends, than just common acquaintances in the life of the church. We are companions. We're partners. We're sharers in the gospel. We're sharers in the glory of Jesus. We're sharers in his suffering. We're sharers in the ministry of the kingdom to go and to share the good news and to spread the gospel throughout all of the world. So Paul is saying, if you hold me dear as a comrade, as a companion, as a partner in the ministry. Receive Onesimus back as you would receive me. And that word receive carries with it its own connotations, because it literally means to receive in a way to give access to one's heart. The way that it's described is to grant access to one's heart, or to receive into friendship, or to receive into companionship. Paul is not encouraging Philemon. He's not writing to him and saying, you know what, Philemon, he wronged you, but you know, go ahead and give him his job back. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're going to have him back as a beloved brother. Receive him as a beloved companion, as a beloved partner. Grant him access to your heart. Receive and receive access to his heart. Be mutually edifying and mutually encouraging and mutually upbuilding to one another. That's the type of reception that we're talking about here. Paul then begins to demonstrate his own disposition of grace towards Onesimus. In verse 18, look at what he says. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And then in the beginning of verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. We'll get to the second clause in just a second. But notice the extent. Notice the extent to which Paul goes. If he has wronged you at all, if he has wronged you in any way, if he has done any offense to you, charge that to my account. If he owes you anything, whatever he has stolen from you, whatever he has taken from you, it does not matter the amount. It does not matter how heavy, how weighty, how significant. Whatever he owes you, charge it to me. I will repay it. I will pay it in full. Paul is willing to go to great extent to cover Onesimus and to plead for Onesimus. But you know, here's where the spiritual rubber really meets the road when we think about it. Paul can do that in terms of his Onesimus's relationship with Philemon. But Onesimus first needed Jesus to come and do that same thing, to bring reconciliation to God. Paul couldn't pay for Onesimus's sin. You understand that what Paul describes here is the extent that Jesus goes. The extent to which Jesus goes to save his people from their sins. We can't even begin to quantify the wrongs that we have committed. We can't even begin to quantify or put a numeric value on the depth and the degree of our sinfulness against God. Yet Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, entered into humanity so he might take not some of your sin, not most of your sin, not some of my sin or most of my sin, but all of it, all of the wrongs that we have ever committed and ever will commit. Jesus took it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Every debt that we couldn't settle with God, Christ has settled on our behalf. So that then when the accuser comes along to say, well, look at this. Look at what you did here. Look at how you said this. Look at how you acted in this way. When you read through the Pilgrim's Progress, you will find that when the tempters come along to interact with Christian, one of the things that they frequently say to him is they remind him of how many times he has deviated from the path. Think about your own life. We have all deviated from God's path time and time again. But we have a merciful high priest who then stands before the throne of God and pleads, but I paid for that. That account has already been settled. That debt has already been paid in full. And so in many ways, we see Paul depicting the grace of Christ as he is willing to enter into the fray on behalf of Onesimus, that Onesimus might be cleared. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend who has been willing to step into the fray for you, to defend you, to advocate for you, Are you that type of friend for other people? That you're willing to wade into the fray for them? To stand up for them? To advocate for them? And we don't do anything. That's why it's called grace. We don't do anything to deserve that kind of kindness. We do it because we have been recipients of the same kind of grace. Paul then parachutes this little statement in there that is really not that puzzling, but there's a couple elements that I want us to understand keenly. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. I will repay his debt, to say nothing of you owing me even your own life. But in writing that, Paul is mentioning it, right? It seems a little bit odd where he's like, I'm not going to mention such and such. Well, but you just wrote it down, Paul. So you did mention it. But here's the thing that I think is important for us to keep in mind when we think about this phrase. Yes, passively, Paul is mentioning whatever it is that Philemon owes him. And likely it has to do with Philemon's own salvation. Paul's hand in discipling and ministering to Philemon, we don't know that for sure because the text doesn't really give us any more detail, but it's very likely that Paul had a hand in Philemon's early coming to Jesus. And so, but really the significance of what Paul is saying is, I'm going to repay it without heaping guilt upon you. I'm going to repay it without holding it over your head. And the reason why I say that is because Paul's not trying to manipulate Philemon. You might be saying, well, how do we know that? Well, because of the nature of which Paul is writing. He's already talked about how he's writing to appeal to him and to help him understand and to not command to him. And also, I can't think of any category where manipulation isn't sinful. And so Paul's not manipulating Philemon. He's not being manipulative. What he wants Philemon to understand is, Philemon, be reminded. Be reminded of the grace that you have received. And I'm not going to hold that over you. I'm not going to hold that guilt over your head. Every time I see you, I'm not going to be like, Philemon, you remember that time? Remember how you owed me your life, but yet you couldn't offer that to Onesimus? Paul's not going to do that. He's not going to pile guilt upon Philemon's heart. Paul's demonstrating a wondrous grace towards Onesimus. And he's inviting Philemon to participate in that gracious gospel partnership. The application here is pretty straightforward. Paul goes on and he says, I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. And then in verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The word benefit means to be useful, to profit, or to help. He wants Philemon to be useful in partnership. The word refreshment means to cause or to permit cessation of work for the purpose of rest. That's the primary application of entering into gospel partnership, that we would be useful towards one another, encouraging towards one another, that we might act and conduct ourselves in such a way where we grant rest to our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what happens in grace-filled partnership, dear friends. Let me ask you this question. Who do you have in your life who is extending this kind of grace to you? That you are experiencing this kind of benefit and refreshment of soul? Who are you dispensing that to? Because grace is not a highway and a bike path in terms of interpersonal relationship. You understand what I mean when I say that? It's a two-way street. Just as we receive grace, just as we receive benefit and encouragement and refreshment from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are also called to dispense grace and to be ministers of grace and ministers of reconciliation, that we might be promoters of encouragement. We approach gospel partnership also, though, dear friends, with a sober-minded reality that sometimes it hurts. And Paul alludes to this not actively, but passively, when you go down to verses 23 and 24. In 23 and 24, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. You might be thinking, okay, Chad, where are you going with this? How do you draw sober-minded reality and extra examples of reconciliation out of those two verses? Well, hopefully you all know your Bibles well, because two of those names in particular should stand out to you when you think of the topic of reconciliation. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, we read the account of where Paul and Barnabas are preparing to leave for their next missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. Let's take John Mark with us. And what does Paul say? Not that guy. He abandoned us. He'd just leave again. We're not taking him. And so they go their separate ways. Barnabas leaves and travels and takes with him Mark. And then Paul leaves. And if my memory serves me correctly, he takes Silas. So, but that's in Acts chapter 15. But yet here, years later, in Philemon, how does Paul describe Mark? A fellow worker, a sharer in the ministry. Let's add a little bit of weight to that. Flip back just a couple pages to the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, when Paul is talking about the impersonal instructions to Timothy, he says this, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Another example of reconciliation couched right here in a letter where gracious reconciliation is the main focus. But sadly, it doesn't always work that way, because there's another name in that list that might be vaguely familiar, and it's the name Demas. Here in Philemon, Demas is described as what? A fellow worker. But if your eyes are still in 2 Timothy chapter 4, scan back up to verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In gracious gospel partnership, part of what we need to do is urge one another to holiness. And we need to understand that sometimes there are people who walk away. There are people who are still in love with the present world, and they abandon their brothers and sisters in Christ. But may we be a people who, in that soberness of mind, pursue one another, receive one another, and demonstrate and dispense grace in our gospel partnership. And as we do so, we can have a great assurance. That's the second aspect. The first aspect is Paul's grace. The second aspect is Paul's assurance. Look at what he says in verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. The word confident means trust or to be persuaded. Paul, keep in mind, Paul's not talking to Philemon face to face. He's writing a letter to him. So how can he have such confidence of Philemon's obedience? Because he knows Philemon. He has seen the demonstration of his character. And so he can write to him and he can say, I am assured that you are going to do what the scriptures call us to do, that you are going to receive Onesimus. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, I'm confident that you're just going to do what I say. I'm confident that you're going to do what I say. And even more. And even more. Because when we enter into gracious gospel partnership, what we see and know and understand is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are willing to go to a great extent. Let me ask it this way, thinking about Demas. How many of you have had a friend who begins to walk in a way that shows that they are far from the Lord? What did you do? As you saw their love of the world growing, what did you do? Did you urge them to repent? Did you urge them to walk close with Jesus and to forsake the world? That's what we do in gracious gospel partnership. It's not always easy and it doesn't always feel good, but that's what we do. We do that and so much more because we love one another. Paul then goes on and he's also assured of his release. In verse 22, he says, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." When Paul says that I will be graciously given to you, remember he's in prison. That graciously, in God's grace and in God's kindness, that I will be free from this Roman imprisonment, and I'm going to come see you, brother. I'm going to come hug your neck. I'm going to come see and hear how things are going. I'm going to come and I'm going to have my heart refreshed as I see the love between you and Onesimus, as I see the gracious gospel partnership that you've entered into with our brother Onesimus, as you have received him back and been reconciled to him. Don't you wish that Paul would have written a part two? Yeah, what we know of the timeline of Paul's life, he was released from this Roman imprisonment. And I think it's safe to say that he probably did go to Colossae. And he probably did see Philemon. And he probably did see Onesimus. We don't know that for sure because the Holy Spirit didn't inspire anybody to write it down. So we're just going to have to wait till we get to glory and figure out how all that went. But Paul wants to go. He wants to see them. But here's the other thing too. As Paul's confidence in Onesimus builds, you know what you see? You see that Paul is choosing to believe the best about his friend based on what he knows of him. So let me ask you this question. Where do you live in that realm? Do you tend to believe the best about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you tend to assume the worst? And more often than not, when we fall into the tendency to assume the worst, we assume the worst not based on what we know, but based on our own perceptions. Confidence must be built in what is real, in what is true, in what is factual. Therefore, in gracious gospel partnership, we must make it a point to go to one another, to believe the best about one another, and to exhort and encourage one another. And what is the context in which we do that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul found his assurance and really the whole appeal of this entire letter and the whole foundation of his assurance is found in the grace of Jesus. And that's why he says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Have you ever thought about what might happen in the context of the local church if we started to speak to one another that way? And not just speak to one another, but actually believe it. Not just say it because it's a Christian-y thing to do, but that we would actually pray and that we would actually wish upon one another and bless upon one another. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We should talk this way as believers. Not just mere talk. Here's what I want you to do over the course of the next week. Here's your pastoral challenge. Prayerfully read Philemon again and add to it Colossians chapter 3 and ask God to reveal to you any sinful pattern in your relationships. And as God reveals to you sinful patterns in your relationships, ask God to help you demonstrate gracious gospel partnership through reconciliation. Meaning go to those people and repent. Grant forgiveness when they come to you. Be reconciled. Be restored. Remember, beloved, we have eternity. Our relationships are not temporal. They're eternal. And so we pray that in those eternal relationships, that the circle would be unbroken. God be praised for his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example that we have of reconciliation in Onesimus and in Paul and in Philemon. And God, I pray that we too would be ministers of reconciliation, ministers of grace, ministers of your mercy, that we would sense and know and experience what unity in Christ looks like, that we would believe the best about our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be confident of their godliness, and that we would not be held back from difficult conversations, that we would not be held back from hard questions or necessary work of exhortation and admonishment, but that we would believe the best about our brothers and sisters and not assume the worst. Father, help us to be confident of the obedience of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to receive one another. Help us to grant one another access to our very hearts. And may we be built up and encouraged as the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us from now until you call us home to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.